This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speaker's blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
All right, well, those of you who are sitting, those of you who are finding your seat, if you'll take your Bibles and open with me, we want to study the Bible today. So if you'll take your Bible and open with me once again, actually, to the book of Ephesians. And I know we've been looking at Ephesians quite a bit recently, and that's because Ephesians is just one of those books in the Bible that you can turn to and learn a lot very quickly about the church. They actually, scholars, people who study Ephesians, they actually call Ephesians a mini ecclesiology. And ecclesiology is a big word that people who study the Bible use to describe the doctrine or truth about the church, which is, as you know, if you've been coming, what this whole series that we have been spending so much time on the last number of Sundays is all about. This is a long series of sermons looking at the local church. And we're just going back to the Bible and we're asking, what does the Bible say about us, about Living Hope, about the local church? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be? And I guess even more generally about what does it mean to be a member of a local church? What does it actually mean to be part of a local church? What kind of local church should you want to be part of? And one of the big reasons why we're looking at all these questions, of course, is not just theoretical, not just so you can answer Bible trivia questions, but instead, it's very practical. Because I want you to know why. Why you leave whatever you're doing on a Sunday to come and gather with a group of people in a hot room week after week. Why we expect, if you are a member, that your involvement with us as a local church is going to be more than even just showing up and listening on a Sunday afternoon. Why, if you're a Christian, we think you need to be a member of a church at all. Why is this something that God even cares about? Why it's crazy in our minds to think that you can be a Christian and not be willing to make sacrifices to be part of a biblical local church. I want you to know why, if you meet a person or if I meet a person who says they're a Christian and yet is going week after week after week to a place that calls itself a church, but is actually not doing what the Bible says the church should be doing, I have some serious questions about the actual state of their faith, about the condition of their relationship with God, about whether or not they're even a Christian. I want you to know why, if I meet someone who says they're a Christian and yet can quickly, without much thought, give up a normal connection to a biblical local church for, say, the sake of a job, I am honestly going to have some questions about whether or not they are a Christian. And if they are a Christian, about how they're actually doing spiritually. Because as we're going to see today, one of the primary purposes of the local church in God's great plan is to help you as a believer grow. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And we're going to be looking a little more closely at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 today. And we're going to be talking about exactly how God planned for us to grow up spiritually. But I suppose before we look at the means God uses to enable us to grow, we should talk for a minute about our own need for spiritual growth. We're going to spend some time today talking about the means of growth. How did God plan for you to grow spiritually? And I want you to see that the Bible says that a biblical church is one of the primary means God has given so that you can grow spiritually. And I want you to see that the part you play in the local church is one of the primary means God has given so that others can grow spiritually as well. This is a major part of our purpose as a local church, spiritual growth. But I thought we should begin at least by first thinking a little bit about our need for growth, because I think there is a little bit of a misconception out there. We're going to see the means of growth, but first the need for growth. And the reason why we're looking at the need for growth is because I think sometimes people are a little confused. And there are people who think that all we need to do is to get saved. And maybe I should say it even more specifically. They think that all that really matters is that we get saved from going to hell. And so if someone comes and preaches and we say we believe in Jesus and as a result we're not going to hell, then that's pretty much, they think, all there is to it. All there is to being a Christian. We don't need to be concerned about much else. To the point where we're even confused sometimes when people act like it isn't. I mean, why are these people talking to me about my life? I'm a Christian. Why do they care how I'm living? I remember meeting the guy, and this could be like a million different guys I've met over the years, but this man said he was a Christian. But he lived his whole life basically just like someone who never heard a thing about Jesus. And he was getting drunk on a regular basis. He was sleeping with women who weren't his wife. And I could go on. And yet, when I pressed him on all that, it was like I was speaking a different language. Of course I'm a Christian. I don't even know what there is to be concerned about. I believed in Jesus, so I'm not going to hell. So why are you sitting here talking to me about all this? I'm talking to you about all this because, first of all, the way you're continuing to live and the fact that you're not concerned about it makes me question whether you are saved at all. Because it wasn't God's plan in saving you just to save you from the penalty of sin, you know, just so you don't go to hell, but also to save you from the power of sin, to change you and to make you grow. If you're not growing in holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Now, obviously, it's not like when God saves you, you never struggle with sin again from that moment on. Like you're this young guy and you're not a Christian and you're spending every morning looking at pornography and then you hear the gospel and you get saved and from that moment on, you're never tempted towards sexual lust. That's not the way it works. When God saves you, some really big things happen instantaneously. He forgives you of all your sin. He cancels the debt you owe him. When he looks at you, he loves you. He has no reason any longer to be angry at you or judge you. He's taken away your sin. He's given you all the perfect things Jesus did. The way the writers of the New Testament describe it, it's like you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. It's like standing before God, you're wearing Jesus almost, which is all immediate. The moment you're saved, that happens. But even though you're clothed in Jesus, and that's how God sees you, the reality is, underneath those clothes, when you become a Christian, even though you became a Christian, you are still kind of a mess. You've got all these sinful desires, you've got all these sinful habits, and God wants that to change. He implants a new principle of life in you. He gives you a hatred for those sinful desires. But those sinful desires and those sinful habits are still there. And God wants to deal with that. In fact, the moment that you're saved, he begins this whole big process of making you, in practice, in terms of how you live, who you already are in position in his sight. And that process we call sanctification. And if you ever hear that word, and I hope you hear that word a lot around here, sanctification, it has to do with the process of spiritual growth. And the important thing that I want to get into your minds today as we come to Ephesians 4 is just that that process is supposed to happen if you really are a Christian. If you say you are a Christian and you're not growing in sanctification, you have to wonder if you've ever truly experienced justification. Because if God gives you the grace to believe, He's going to give you the grace to grow. The two always go together. And obviously, we would never expect if someone becomes a Christian and we meet him, that the day after he becomes a Christian, he's like a spiritual adult. We're not surprised if he acts a little bit like a baby. We expect that. But we are surprised if he stays that way his whole life. Because as we're seeing even last week, as we began to look at Ephesians chapter 4, that is just not God's plan. For us, God's goal in saving us was not just to save us from something, from hell, but to save us to something. Quoting the Apostle Paul, look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And obviously, he's talking about your life right now. That's what the word walk means, your manner of life. And he's saying, salvation has implications. You have been called. It is a great calling. You didn't do this on your own if you're saved. God called you. And it's as if he's looking at all that God has done in calling you, which is massive in chapters 1 through 3. And now in chapter 4, he's saying you can't just respond to all that God's done for you in saving you by saying, that's nice, let me live how I want to live. It's got to change the way you live. That's why he says, I urge you, I plead with you to walk, to live your life now in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Which obviously, learning to live that way, learning to live in that manner is going to be a process. It's going to require that we as Christians grow. And for Paul, honestly, you know, I think this is very basic. It's like Christianity 101. This is not very complicated. If you haven't heard this before, it may be that you haven't heard the gospel. Because for Paul, this is like fundamental to understanding how the Christian life works out. If you even go down to verse 17 of chapter 4, he comes back to this theme of how we walk or live our lives. And look at what he says in verse 17. He says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul's saying, now this I say, I've talked about your salvation, but I have to plead with you. No longer must you live the way that pagans live. And then look at what he says here. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. It's kind of like Paul is going old school. Back to the way they learned Christ. Meaning he's like, let's go way back to the very beginning of the Christian life. This was something fundamental. He's saying you can't keep living the way unbelievers are living because that is not what you learned when you first came to Christ. Then he's like, stop assuming that you really did hear the gospel the first time. Assuming that you did hear the truth about Christ. You were taught way back then that you weren't supposed to live like you used to, but instead that you needed to turn from your old life and start becoming a new person in your mind, to be renewed, he says, to be made new, in other words, in the spirit of their mind, to be made more and more new in the way that they think and the way that they live as well. And clearly, Paul just expects when you become a Christian, you're committing yourself to that process. That's even what it means to repent. Repent is one of the first words that Jesus uses to describe the proper response to the good news. Repent. And when you repent, you're saying, I am turning from my old way of living. It's what it means to repent, to a new way of living. It's a one-time commitment that you make. You become a Christian. You put off your old self. But that one-time commitment has lifelong implications because basically you're making a commitment to a process of spiritual growth. You're making a commitment to a process of becoming less and less like the old you. and more like the new. And so I'm saying, just real simply, not growing is not normal for someone who says they're a Christian. If you're meeting someone who says they're a Christian and they're not concerned about spiritual growth, you know, their eyes just glaze over when you start talking about spiritual growth. It's a little like meeting someone who's still wearing nappies and he's 30 years old and he thinks it's normal. It's not normal to be wearing nappies when you're 30 years old. And it's not normal for us not to be growing spiritually. And it's not good for us either. That's the thing. We need to be growing spiritually because it's not God's plan for us to stay the way we are spiritually the moment we're saved. And it's not good for us either. It's weird to not be to be content with not growing. Because you see verse 14 of Ephesians 4, and we're all just leading up to verse 15, but in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, after describing what Jesus is intending to accomplish in us through the work of a church, in verse 7, Paul's like, you remember from last week, he's like, Jesus gave these teachers to the church to equip us as believers to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of Christ. And in verse 14, he gives a negative motivation to pursuing growth. It's kind of like after telling us we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, he doesn't want us to get too worried, like, oh no, how am I going to do this? And so he goes back and he starts talking about what Jesus has done to enable us to grow. And in verse 14, though, after telling us that we have what we need to grow, Paul is like, wait a second, I want you to understand this growth really needs to happen. Why? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. In other words, we have to grow so that we're no longer children. And I guess I just think that's so important because Paul's assuming something. He's assuming we start off children spiritually. The goal is not that we stay children. The goal is that we reach mature manhood. But that goal is not where we start, obviously. We do not start off the Christian life as spiritually mature people who have attained the measure of the status of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We start off as spiritual children. And that, I'm saying, is all of us. That's all of us. That's why Paul has to say in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. No longer. Paul assumes becoming a Christian, it's like we're out there and we're doing our thing and we hear the gospel and we get saved. And at that point, no matter what age we are, it's like we become children again, spiritually. We go from dead to alive, and that life starts out the way life normally does. The way it does in nature. You don't start out an adult. That's not the way it works in nature. And all the mothers are happy about that. I know some of you women are pregnant and you're thinking, man, it is a good thing that my child doesn't come out 25 years old. That's a good plan. You're thankful that that's not the way it works with physical birth. And it's not the way it works with spiritual birth either. There are normal stages to spiritual growth. You're born again and you start out like a baby or a child. And here in this text, Paul's saying, that's very important for you to know. It's very important for you to know because I meet people sometimes who don't know that. And they're like, why are you talking so much about a local church? And why do you think this is so important? And you go out there and you witness and someone becomes a Christian and you're like, you know what? Now that you've become a Christian, you need to become part of a biblical local church. And they're like, well, why is that so important? Or you're talking to someone and they're Christians and they're part of this place and it's not teaching the Bible. It's not teaching doctrine. And you're like, you know, that's not good. You need to find a biblical church. And they're like, man, I think you're uptight because my church has good music. And I mean, the thing is, we take this seriously and we think it's important we take this seriously because of what Paul says about the way we start out the Christian life. We start out the Christian life like a child, which means we might be old men when we became Christians and we might have a great business. We might have all kinds of money. We might have all this intellect. We might have a great education, but it doesn't really matter because all of us, when we become Christians, it's something new. And we start off the spiritual life like children. And for us, that image is kind of cute. It's like, oh, sweet, they're little children, you know, when they become Christians. But for Paul, actually, he thinks of that stage of being a child as dangerous. You need to understand, when you're saved, you are in a spiritually dangerous position. That's why Paul brings it up. If you look again at verse 14, now we're getting to it. He doesn't want us to live out our lives as spiritual children, because when you're a child spiritually, you're in a spiritually dangerous position. He says what? You are tossed to and fro by the waves. I don't want you to any longer be children who are tossed to and fro by the waves. And that's just a reality. It doesn't take much to knock a child over. You accidentally just touch a child many times, they'll just fall over. I'm amazed sometimes walking with my kids through the mall. I remember I had one daughter, she could fall at anything. All of a sudden I'd just be holding her hand, bang, down on the ground. I always thought the angels maybe were tripping her or something, because there's nothing around for her to fall on. And it doesn't, I'm just joking, I didn't really think the angels were tripping her. Please, I should have mentioned that. I just thought, wow, she's falling. But when you're a child spiritually, it doesn't take much to knock you over. That's the thing. You don't have any kind of spiritual stability. And so you're up and you're all just passionate. Ooh, passionate about the Lord. And then the next day, life gets hard and you're like, oh, Jesus, where are you? Or you're at some event and you know the preacher, oh, he's really exciting. He's really excited. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. And then the next day you hear somebody talking about the Bible. You're like, oh, it's so boring. Can't believe how boring that is. And you're ready to give up, which is maybe why you're so easily taken in the wrong direction. Paul says, as a child, look at this, you're tossed to and fro by the waves, and you're carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, you're easily lied to. Which is why I'm saying that each and every one of you so desperately needs the ministry of the local church. That is the whole point. Because it is the ministry of the local church that God intended to be the normal means of protecting you and of changing you and growing you from child to adult. And this is where we're getting to it. If I'm sitting down with someone who says, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel the need to be part of a good biblical church. Or they say, I'm a Christian and I can grow without the church. That's why it doesn't matter if I have a job where I'm not part of a church. I can go on without being part of a church for a long time and grow spiritually. Or I don't care what kind of church I go to. If they teach me the word, they don't teach me the word. I'm like, if somebody says that to me, I'm like, I don't get that. I can't even process the words you're saying to me. Because God's plan is for you to grow. That's part of why He saved you, and you need to grow, because you don't want to stay a child. It's dangerous for you to live your life as a spiritual child. And God's normal means for enabling you to grow is the local church. It's like a 2-year-old saying, I don't need a mom. I'm really fine. Just leave me in this house by myself and I'm going to make it. You'd be like, you definitely don't say, oh, that's wise. You too, okay, you don't need a mom. All right, that makes sense to me. You see, that doesn't make sense. You need a mom. That's how God designed for you to grow. And you need a church. You need a local church that's doing what a local church is supposed to do to grow. That is God's normal means for promoting spiritual growth. It doesn't happen just by you sitting there by yourself. Jesus never planned it to. That's the whole argument of Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. That's his whole argument. We looked at this text last week, but let me just note it again, because I just love the way Paul works this out. Because, you know, if we go back to Ephesians 4, 1, we might read that and we're kind of like, okay, I get how this letter's going. Paul's talked about what God did in chapters 1 through 3. And now, in chapter 4, he's starting to talk about what we need to do. So this is going to be like commands, you're thinking, when you get to chapter 4. It's a transition. I mean, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so we're expecting Paul's just going to start talking about, do this, do that, do this, do that. And obviously, there are some things we need to do. But you see, even as Paul starts transitioning from talking about our salvation to talking about our responsibilities for pursuing spiritual growth, it's like you can't just help but come back again one more time to what Jesus has done. And so he says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And so you think he's going to talk about what you need to do, but instead he starts with what Jesus has done. And the reason he starts with what Jesus has done is because he wants you to understand that it's never been God's plan to save you and then to give you all by yourself everything you need to grow. By yourself. He didn't give you all the resources you need by yourself. Instead, what Jesus did was spread the grace that you need out to the church so that we can be growing together. It's kind of like with my children. If I want to send them on a journey and I know what they need to make that journey, I might give all the resources they need for that journey to one child. Or I might spread out the resources they need for the journey so they'll have to work together to all the children. And that is the way Jesus has gone about it with the church. Someone was asking me last week, is it a sin not to use the gift God's given you for the church? Jesus has given grace to each one of us. And of course it's a sin. It is a sin not to use the grace Jesus has given you for the church, because you weren't given that grace just for yourself. There are other people within the church who need the grace Jesus has given you to be the people that Jesus is planning for them to be. That's a major part of why and how he's designed the church. I need you, and you need me. Specifically, Paul goes on because he wants to give us a very general picture of how that's supposed to work out. Verse 10. How is this spiritual growth process supposed to happen? He says, look at it. Verse 11. Look at it. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you got to get this, because it sounds kind of funny. Because Paul was talking about gifts being given to all of us, and now all of a sudden he talks about these men. But he's not going off topic. Instead, he wants to show us Jesus' plan for making the gifts work. So there's an order, you might say. There's a way this is supposed to function. Because obviously, God could bring you to spiritual maturity all by himself. If he wanted to. Nobody's denying that. He has that kind of power. He could send down a spiritual lightning bolt while you're out in the woods somewhere. And zap, you are just taken to the next level spiritually. But that's not the way he himself has said that he's going to work normally. Instead, Paul tells us he wants to use his people in this process of making us grow. And so, like we saw, he's given the grace we need to grow to other believers. But because he knows we're not all automatically going to understand how to use that grace very well to help other believers, he's decided to raise up certain men. And he gives them to the church, and he gives them the gifts they need to teach the church how to use the gifts God's given them so that we can all grow. I mean, this is such a big privilege. That's the point. The local church. The role that we get to play in each other's spiritual growth. Because God could have done this many ways, you know, if he wanted to equip us. He could have sent down angels, maybe, who went house to house. Or he could have come down himself and just equipped us directly. But Paul says, instead, God uses this means. He gives gifted men to the church to equip us to use the gift he gave us to do the work of ministry so that we don't stay children, so that we mature. This is just the normal way that God planned it for us to grow. Kind of reminds me, I remember hearing a story about this man who was supposedly a religious man, and he was living in this town that was going to experience a great flood. The weathercasters knew that the flood was coming. And so they sent out a warning, and they told everyone they needed to leave their homes and find a place where they could be safe. But this man wasn't buying that because he was a religious person, and so he told his friends, I'm sure God's going to save me. I'm going to stay where I am, and I know God's going to save me. And so his neighbors came by, and they had a car, and they were pleading with him, and they were like, hey man, let's get out of here. The flood is coming. Come with us. And he's like, no. I believe in God. He's going to save me. And a little later, the water was coming down, and it was up to his knees, and someone came by in a little boat, you know, like rowing their boat, and And he was like, please get in. I mean, it's obvious that it's coming. It's not stopping. And this man was like, no, you know what? I'm sure God's going to save me. And it wasn't long until the water was so high, he had to like climb up his house and sit on the roof. And he lived in a little nicer area of town. And so someone had one of those fancy boats, those motor boats, and they came flying by and they said, please get in. This is getting crazy. This is getting too dangerous. We'll take you somewhere safe. And he was like, no, no, I'm a believer. I am sure that God is going to save me. And finally, he was swept off his roof and he was just there in the middle of the flood and he was hanging on to a piece of wood when a helicopter, a police helicopter, flew by. And they threw down a ladder and they said, man, this is your last chance. Get in. But he was still like, no, thank you. God is going to save me. And then, of course, it wasn't much longer after that that he couldn't hold on. And he drowned and he died. And this is just a story, of course, but you can imagine he's standing before God and he's saying, God, what was going on down there? I thought you were going to save me, man. I was praying and I was trusting you, but you didn't come and save me. And God looks at him and says, my boy, I sent you a car. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want? Obviously, for the most part, God works in this world through certain means to save us. And the means, he says here, that he uses to change us and to grow us are particular men that he's gifted to teach us within the local church. Which is why I find, and are you following me here? This is why I find that these people who think they don't need God's gift that he's given to the church to be equipped, there are these people who think the Holy Spirit can show them from heaven things every second by themselves. I find those people scary because I don't think the Spirit who's guiding them into ignoring biblical preaching and teaching and the basic order God's established for our spiritual growth, I don't think it's the Spirit doing that. I think it's their own selfish desires. Maybe it's even the devil. Because Paul says here, this is the way God has chosen to work. And God gave, verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to teach us the truth we need to know so that we can be equipped to do our work as a church so that we can grow and no longer be children. And that's, I'm just saying, that's the normal way we move forward spiritually. Which means, of course, if you ignore it, if you ignore the normal means God's given for spiritual growth, it's hard for me to see you growing spiritually, no matter how much you say to me you are growing spiritually. It's like a person not eating food saying, I'm doing fine physically. It's really hard for me to imagine that you can go weeks and weeks without eating food and be doing fine physically. It's very difficult for me to process. Because this is the normal means God has given for you to be physically healthy, eating food. And this is the normal means God has given for you to be spiritually growing. The local church where men are teaching his word and you're being blessed by relationships with people who are helping you understand how to use your gifts and live for Christ. And I know in real life you might be, really? I mean, come on. This church looks so ordinary. And especially as our church, you know, because I've said before, I don't think we have living apostles any longer. I don't think we have prophets in the sense that Paul's talking about here. I think these men laid the foundation for the church. But now we don't have them with us anymore. Instead, we have these pastors and teachers as gifts. And I know some people trip on that, honestly. And you show up and it doesn't seem very spectacular on a Sunday afternoon sitting here. These people teaching you God's word for so long, trying to help you apply it to your life. It doesn't seem maybe so fancy, especially when you compare it to some of the other silly stuff that's going on out there. And so you might minimize it. Like, really, do I need to go to all this effort? Yeah, sure, you would say. If you said to me God was showing up and he was going to stand behind the pulpit because he wanted to teach, yeah, I can see that's important. But I mean, this guy, seriously? With that little sweaty shirt, funny little tie on? And yet, you know, it's really foolish to ignore the means that God has chosen to feed you spiritually. Just because that means doesn't look as spectacular as you might like. I mean, really, if you met someone who said, I only want to eat food that is given to me directly by God's hand. Literally. God has to reach out of heaven and he has to put food on my tongue for me to eat. You would say, you're crazy. You're going to starve. Just because God chooses to feed you through certain means, you shouldn't despise those means God has given you, like a job. Just because you want something more obvious, don't despise the means God's given you to feed you physically. And the same is true spiritually. Because when we go to a church where there are men who have been gifted to explain the Word of God to us, and they accurately teach us the truth of God's Word, it's God Himself who's at work in our midst. Do you understand that? It's a real sign that Jesus loves you. And He hasn't left you on your own, because He's the one who gave these gifts to the church. And He gave those gifts to the church so that we can be transformed and we can start getting involved in other people's lives here in the church. And it's through these relationships that we develop with one another that we come to a better and better understanding of the gospel and deeper love for Jesus. And over the years, what happens is that we slowly but surely become more spiritually mature. And we begin to present to the world a better and better picture of what Jesus looks like. And this, I'm saying, Paul is saying, is Jesus' basic plan for how our life is supposed to work out right now, how things are supposed to go. Verse 12, then verse 13. He gave these men to equip us to do the work of the ministry. Verse 13. For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I know I'm kind of preaching last week's sermon all over again, but it's just on my heart that anyone could think they could get saved and they don't need to be part of a good biblical local church. Or that they don't need to be taught God's Word on a regular basis. Or that they don't need to be equipped to use their gifts. Or that they don't need deep relationships with other believers. Because as we're seeing here in Ephesians, this is a big part of why Jesus even came to the earth. He descended so that He could ascend to give us gifts. He became man and He died and He rose again and He went into heaven and He gave the Spirit to each one of us and He made us a part of a church because He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay in the same spot because He doesn't want us to live out our whole lives as a bunch of spiritual children. Which is kind of what we've got, actually, as we look around us. We've got a lot of people around us who think they're adults. And yet, if we look at what Paul says in verse 14, their whole lives looks a lot more like children. They're tossed to and fro. They're easily deceived. They've got a couple of spiritual phrases that they keep repeating over and over again. And now that they can repeat those phrases, they basically think they're angels. And you even meet some people who think they're so spiritually mature now, they don't need good teaching any longer in the local church. They don't see the point. I might have needed that for a little while, they might say, but I've moved on to a different level. And of course, it's true. Paul doesn't want us to stay children, so we're supposed to mature. But I have to be honest, I'm worried you haven't moved past being a child spiritually the way you think you have. If you think somehow you've gotten to the point where you don't need to learn. Or you don't need to be committed to a Bible church. First of all, because in general, the people who do know the most are usually the most humble about what they know. If I meet someone who thinks they know a lot, I'm usually meeting someone who doesn't know much at all. If I meet someone who's humble about what they do know, I'm usually meeting someone who actually knows maybe a little more than they think they do. The more someone brags about how well they know God and know the Bible, the more I doubt they know Him really well. Even Paul, who basically had been taught in the school of the angels, who in some senses surpassed the other apostles, spent his entire life stretching and straining to know Jesus more deeply than he did before. Besides, so often the people who are saying how mature they are spiritually and who are so slow to want to learn from others are the same people who are so often divisive when it comes to the life of the local church. And it's like, you know this, they're constantly looking for opportunities to set themselves up over others. And over again, we've seen these kinds of men split churches, all in the name of them being so spiritually mature. I've known men who think they're so spiritually mature, they don't need to be part of a local church any longer, which is crazy. Because if you look at the way Paul describes spiritual maturity here, it involves relationships with other people in the church. I mean, how does Paul look back at verse 1? How does he describe walking in a manner worthy of the calling? Sitting around by yourself, just thinking deep thoughts? No. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. And then again, verse 13, the goal is we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of the faith. So really saying that you're spiritually mature while you're not humbly living with others in the church, or thinking you're spiritually mature enough not to need the local church, is crazy talk. It's like nonsense. Because part of being mature is having deep, committed, humble relationships with other believers in the local church. Jesus didn't live and die so that you could be spiritually mature all by yourself. In fact, you're not really spiritually mature if you're living your life out all by yourself. No matter what you tell yourself about how far you've gotten. I saw a fighter this week who was giving an interview. And she had been, that's a little weird, but she was a fighter. And she had been undefeated. And then she lost this fight. She lost her first fight to the preacher's daughter, the person she lost to. And a funny preacher that has a daughter that fights, but that's another story. But she lost this fight, and she just couldn't take it. She even wanted to commit suicide after she lost the fight. And then she said, you know what I figured out? She said, I know I lost that fight, but I'm still undefeated, really. Because defeat is something you choose to let to happen to yourself. And while maybe that made her feel a little better, it doesn't make sense because it's not what it means to be undefeated. And the same is true with spiritual maturity. You can say you're spiritually mature all you want, but if you're not committed to other believers in the church, to the unity of the faith, then those are just words you're telling yourself. Because even verse 15, and this is actually the verse I've been wanting to get to this whole time, believe it or not. Because this is like Paul's picture of the opposite of a spiritual child, in fact. If you think of verse 14 as a kind of worst case scenario, if Jesus left us on our own and he came and died and rose again, and he didn't give these gifts to the church, we'd be stuck as spiritual children. Because Paul says he gave these gifts to the church so that we wouldn't be children. Instead, verse 15, that wasn't Jesus' plan. His plan was that we would grow, which is good news. We are to grow up, he says, in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. But how, and this is the key, how do we grow, verse 15? Well, obviously we grow because Jesus makes us grow. Paul says that at the end of verse 16. He says, it's Christ from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Jesus makes the body grow. But how does Jesus make the body grow? How does Jesus make the body grow? And I've said this so often now, you're thinking, this is getting really old. How does Jesus make the body grow? It's the church. A biblical church. And that, now stick with me, because here it is. The thing is, it's not just any old place that calls itself a church that makes the body grow. There are lots of places that call themselves churches where you can go for 1,000 years old, till you're 1,000 years old, and you'll still be a spiritual child. Instead, we grow. Look at this. When the church is functioning the way it should, when each part is working properly, he says, it builds itself up in love. And what does it look like for each part to be working properly? I mean, you're like, come on, let's get practical. You've been talking so long. We've said it looks like gifted men equipping the church to use their gifts. But what does it look like in practice for the church to use their gifts? What does that mean? It looks like verse 15, here it is. Rather, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way. And for me, this is where I've been wanting to get this whole time. Because that is a powerful explanation of everything we're seeking as a church. That's why we exist. We know we need to grow. And we want to grow up in every way into Christ. We want to grow up in our relationship with Him, but we know that doesn't just happen magically. There's a means God's appointed, and that starts with right teaching, of course, but it doesn't end there. It has to move on from there. You need to be receiving the Word and changing because of what you hear, and then you need to use your gifts. How? By developing these relationships with other people in the church that are characterized by love and truth. Because that right there is how God makes us grow. Not simply by having a building that we go to. Not simply by getting together every week. Not simply by having lots of different activities. Not simply by having, a great facility. But through mature, godly relationships with other believers that are characterized by love and truth. And I mean, that's the goal. That's a big part of everything we want as a church. In fact, if you want a simple answer, why do I think you need the church? Why do I think you need pastors? Why do I think you need discipleship? Why do you need to be involved in discipling others? It's these five words. It's speaking the truth in love. Because this is the way for us to grow into the people God wants us to be. It's through these relationships where we're seeing the truth lived out in front of us. And where people are speaking the truth to us on a regular basis in love. This is why we have pastors. This is why we have all these sermons. This is why we have gospel community groups. To equip you to have these kinds of relationships with other people. It's to help you get to the place spiritually where you have people who are so radically committed to your good. That they'll actually speak the truth into your life. And you'll do the same for them. Because these are just the basic ingredients God uses to promote your spiritual growth. It is relationships characterized by love and truth. And obviously I'm saying we need a lot of help to have those kinds of relationships. We need a lot of help to have those kinds of relationships. Because even as we look around us, those kinds of relationships, where are they? They are so rare. Relationships that are characterized by love and truth. This is why Jesus had to descend and ascend and give us gifts and do all this work to put the church together so that we could actually have relationships that are marked by love and truth, because our natural way is not to have relationships marked by love and truth. You know what most relationships are marked by? Really, they're marked by a false kind of love that maybe looks like love, but it's not backed by truth. This is a lot of our culture, where we're from. It's flattering love. Especially if you're my older brother. It's flattering love. I can't speak the truth to you. I've had men even say that to me. I cannot speak the truth to that man because he's my older brother. It's flattering. Even the way people relate to me sometimes. I know they're not telling me the truth because of my color or my position. It's flattery. It's not love. It's flattery. There's no truth in it. It's not truth-driven love. And there are other relationships that are characterized by a kind of truth, but there's no love in it. It's like, ah, you got me so upset. I'm going to tell you what I think, buddy. It's, you're getting on my nerves, so I'm going to lay into you with the truth. And neither of those do the job. Because when there's love without truth, it's hard for us to grow because nobody cares enough about us to point out our flaws. We're just a big mess and everybody's pretending not to see it. And you know what I don't want? Sinfully what I don't want? I don't want to see me. You understand that? That's my sinful tendency. I don't want to see who I really am. If all there was to be being a Christian was showing up and going to church and being nice, I could do that. But God wants our hearts. And I don't want to see my heart. It's like even physically, every bad picture of me, I delete. Because I say, I do not want to believe that's me. And if I do that physically, that's not just me, it's you. You do that. You don't want to know who you really are. And that's why you need mirrors. You need people who are committed to helping you see who you are. Because you can't change until you see yourself, until you know the truth. And you can't just have people who speak the truth to you without love, because if people speak the truth to you without love, you might get the information. But you know, if somebody speaks the truth to you, but they don't give a rip about you, it's very hard to process what they're saying because of the way it's being delivered. It's when there's truth with love, that's when we start growing spiritually. When we have people who are so radically committed to us that they will not give up on us. And they're willing to tell us what we need to hear. Which is, it's beautiful. It's what God did with us. Actually, that's how we got saved. God knows us, and He's spoken the truth to us about us. He doesn't just flatter us on our way to hell. He actually tells us we're dead spiritually. And yet He doesn't just speak the truth to us. He's radically and wholeheartedly committed to us. He's not going to give up on us. And that's why we were saved. That's how we're saved. And I'm saying, as we begin to imitate God more and more in our relationships with each other as a church, that's how we can grow. And that's why we're here. This church exists. You say, what is the local church about? This is the whole series. What is the local church about? This church exists to glorify God. It exists to protect the truth. It exists to spread the gospel. It exists to help you as a believer grow. By being the kind of place where people are so radically committed to one another that they won't give up when they start seeing, it's ugly in there. Yeah, it's ugly in there. That's why I'm here. And we're not just going to come week after week and just try to pretend that we're somebody we're not. We want relationships with one another where we link arms and we say, yeah, I'm going to help you look at you. I'm going to help you see in there. But I'm not going to give up on you when we see in there and it's like, scary in there. I'm going to love you enough to speak the truth into your life. And you're going to love me enough to speak the truth into my life so that we can grow more and more like Jesus. And over time, this community looks at this place and they're like, wow, those people remind me of Christ. And that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen if all I do is talk. That's kind of the point of Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. My job is to equip you. And your job is to do the work of the ministry. To use the gift God gave you. How? Last week somebody was saying, how do I use my spiritual gift? Where do I start? This is where you start. Speaking the truth to others in love. Develop, if you want to use your gift, develop a friendship with someone else within who's a believer. And love them deeply. And stay committed to loving them and helping them know the truth so that they can grow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. It's just amazing when we start to think about the extent that you've gone to help us be the people you want us to be. Jesus, you didn't just die so that we could be forgiven. You rose and ascended and gave us gifts and gave us the church so that we could live for you. Please help us as a church. God, not just to be a place that's hard, truth with no love. But help us not to be a place that's just, love with no truth. Help us to be a church that's characterized by these relationships that are marked by truth and love. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Just want to ask if anyone has anything they're thinking of, or a question they might want to ask, or just want to give you a moment to share that. And as you're thinking about that, you can pray for me and pray for Marta. This next week, we actually have to travel back to speak at a conference in the United States. And so we'll be gone for just 1 week. And you can also especially pray for McKenna as she gets to be a mom to 5 children. And six, there'll be six of them here. We pray for McKenna, but please pray for us. Alan will be preaching next week, continuing to look at the local church and what the church is to do. But then we'll just be gone for one Sunday. But please come for us. And we'll give you greetings to the church there in Arkansas. All right. We will see them.
One district of your life compared to another district, do you do a beautiful life?
Is it easier sometimes to grow in one aspect of your life than another aspect of your life? And if that's true, why is that true? That's a good question. I would say, generally it's hard to grow without a radical commitment to doing whatever Jesus says in every aspect of your life. So it's hard for me to imagine really growing spiritually in one aspect, while in my heart of hearts I'm stubbornly saying to Jesus, I won't obey you in this aspect. But that said, obviously the process of actually changing in certain aspects might be more difficult. And there may be a million different reasons for that. It's might be because we don't have all the instruction we need to change in that certain area. It might be just even temperamentally that there's a particular struggle that's like a kind of a life dominating sort of sin, and the other was not really a life dominating kind of sin. It might be just that we developed more habits. It's not hard for me to put off cursing, for example, because I never grew up in a family where anybody swore. So I don't have to feel real proud that I don't curse, because those words didn't come in my ears. But there are other sins that, like fear of man, that I've had to fight because they were habits since I was young, sinful habits I developed since I was young. So that might be one reason. And sometimes there are certain areas of our life we're not as honest about as others, because we're more afraid the way people respond. And so we hide those areas more than the others, and we don't receive the help that we need. Good question. Yeah, that guy.
In the sermon you mentioned about how God is placing you for good. What is your response really to someone who maybe has gone through a personal experience and maybe they feel that they maybe want to be around people? It'll be better if they be alone, maybe they want their own time with God, or something like that.
Yeah. Okay, hopefully a person like that, I'm going to tell you the truth and then I'll tell you the response. So the truth is basically, that's kind of like saying, I would be better without air. It's not real. God designed you to need relationships. Even in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, man, it was not good for man to be alone. After the fall, Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another day after day, lest any of you be hardened by the sinfulness of sin. So we need relationships with other believers, whether we think we need those relationships or not. So that's the truth. The process of telling that to them, obviously, if a person's hurting, they want to know that you understand their pain. You want to listen to them a long time and feel with them and not just take the truth and kind of use it like a cricket bat over their head. You want to walk with them. Realize that even when I'm working with babies, you know, it takes a while to get a baby to follow in the right direction. If I just say, okay, to my one-year-old and say, okay, we're going to go out this door, so you follow me. Then I look back into the door. That kid is like up here, over there, so I go back, okay, one more step, follow me. And then he's like over there. That's the way it works with babies and sometimes spiritual children. It just takes time. And you know, we have to be committed to being patient with them. But that doesn't mean necessarily just agreeing with everything. It'd be kind of like if somebody's really sick, maybe they don't like food. And I know that long term, for them to ever get healthy, they're going to have to eat. You know, so I can't just say it's okay forever, don't eat. But I can understand what it's like to feel so sick that you don't want to eat, and I can maybe be a little more patient with them as a result of that. But I just happen to know that you don't really grow long term without relationships with other people. Kind of believers.
Yeah. Thank you very much for the preaching about the when we start spiritually at the beginning. The question that I have is, how would you help somebody, let's say you are sitting in a church where you learn the things about the Word of God, but they were in a position, let's say a pastor, where they have already inherited many things, the truth that they relay to the gospel, which is not true. And now they have, now to the point that they can listen to the Word of God, and they can be changed by the Word of God. We say that those are also babies spiritually, and how would you help a person like that?
Well, once you become proud, it's like you're shutting the door on yourself to really digging in to knowing God. Pride, like, shut the door on yourself. So really, to grow from God's Word, there needs to be a significant amount of humility. And so what can happen is somebody, I've met two different kinds of guys. I've met some guys that have heard a lot of false teaching, and yet they're really still pretty humble. And they hear God's Word, and you can see they're like, oh, I know that. Lord, please show me more. And then I've met other guys where that teaching has kind of puffed them up. So it's like their ears are shut to actually hearing, because they already decided before you said hello that they know. And those kinds of guys are very hard to help without a major work of God, and maybe a major trial or something that comes into their life that God knocks on their door to really show them that they don't know it as much as they need to know. My head scratches how to help the godly and grow. The Bible says God opposes the proud. So how do you help somebody who's proud when God's opposing them? So I think all of us, even as we get knowledge in this church, we have to pray. But the more knowledge we get, we still stay humble. Maybe I've spent a long time studying God's Word. I hope I have. You know, 21 years old, and I have this job where I get to study God's Word all the time. So if I don't know a little more now than I did 10 years ago, that would be pretty sad with all the work I put into it. But if that knowledge that I'm getting is making me proud, where I can come before the great God of the universe and be like, I kind of got this, then I'm in a dangerous position. You need to pray for me as a pastor, but we pray for each other as we grow in our knowledge. The closer we get to the glory of God, Isaiah, when he was in the throne room, what did he say? Woe is me. He couldn't get a better vision of God than Isaiah knew God in a way not, we don't know him. And I was just this beautiful knowledge of God, and yet he was like, oh Lord, I need you. So if we are growing in our knowledge without growing in our sense of need, we're even putting ourselves in a dangerous position. And maybe that's just it's difficult to work long term with some of the more humble stuff before the Word of God.
Let's say you were to visit a small village, for instance, and preach the gospel there. One guy comes to Christ, but there's no local church around at all. What are the means can you use for him to grow outside the local church?
That's a great question. This is one of the things I think has been a problem in the way maybe missions has been done in some places, is that, I went to some sort of concert the other night, 40,000 people there, and they preached the gospel, and it was the gospel, it was a good message. But afterwards, apparently they had time for people to raise their hands to become Christians. There must have been 3,000 people here. I don't know how they counted that quickly, but there are a lot of people that said they wanted to become Christians. But I was thinking, where are these people best? Where are they going to go after they raise their hand? Is there a local church that's looking out? I don't know that they really did become Christians, to be honest. But if they did, without also helping them become part of a local church, that's like putting these guys in a really dangerous position. And I think that's happened sometimes in missions where there's been such a focus on let's spread the gospel, get a lot of people who say we believe in Jesus, but without following up to help those people really become a vital part of a local church where they can grow and be protected. And so as a result, we've got all these little babies around who aren't really maturing the way that they should. And if there's just one person, and I preach the gospel to him, and I know he really genuinely was converted, I want to feel the kind of responsibility, hopefully, that Paul felt in terms of father-child to that person. And I know that one of the long-term needs they have is a biblical local church, so I need to obviously sit down and think about how can I help them become part of the biblical local church for a period of time. Honestly, I might try to find a way to help them meet and then see if the God would raise them up so they could go back to their village. So that would be, I'm that serious about a local church that I would actually ask the God to lead this family for a period of time so that he could see what a biblical local church is. So, but if say for some reason the way the world works, he couldn't do that, then there'd have to be a lot of letters, a lot of phone calls, a lot of books, a lot of tapes, and a lot of praying the Holy Spirit to save someone else. Maybe I would have to even think about how do I raise some godly people to go back to that village. And I'm just saying, if I see a child, a baby in the village by themselves with one mother and father, and I know they have no mother and father, and then I leave, and I know the people of the village don't care about this baby for some reason, that's going to be a burden. I'm not going to just be like, it's going to be okay. I'm going to know this is going, it's not quite the way it's supposed to be. Okay, yeah. Oh, yeah, sorry. There's one back here.
As you said, when you preached in the seminary, both as people is on the same what yes, you as you said, the guy who was listening to what you know, you know.
Yeah.
So like, how do you know this? Because sometimes you lose kind of the point when both are said by God. How do you know this? It's going to say to them, it's kind of an
argument. Well, specifically when it comes to growing spiritually, the way we know is we look at what God said in His Word. And so God said in His Word, He's told us the means that He uses to help people grow. So that was the main point. God in His Word says He uses the Bible, He uses trials, and He uses local churches and relationships to help us grow spiritually. But just in general, as you're going through life, how do you know something is from God, something is not from God? Well, that's part of why you come to church, to learn God's Word, so that you can be able to think biblically enough to be able to evaluate the different things that are going on in your life. But God's Word is like the standard. So it's hard to evaluate what's going in your life, going on in your life, whether it's from God or not, whether it's when you don't know His Word. And so that's why we're just saying we want you to be immersed in the Word of God so that you can think biblically about all the situations that come in front of your life. And then also, I'd say to any young person, find an older, godly person who you can develop a friendship with outside of church. And be humble enough to say, can I come to you with problems and ask for a wisdom? I don't want you to rescue me. You're not my Jesus. But I just want you to, if I'm wondering, is this from God, is it not, can I ask you? And then there's godly, but not just any joker. Like a godly person within a local church who can give you biblical advice. So if you go to a guy 5 times and ask for advice, and every time he's like, he never opens up, he never tells you the Bible. He's always like, oh, whatever for me when I was a kid, you know, I did this, and I did that, and that's how it goes. But he always does that after like 5 times. Like, oh man, I really want something a little bigger than your opinion. I would really like God's Word. At least kind of try to get me back there to God's Word. I know your opinion is nice, but I want to hear what God has to say. Good question, but that would be so hot we wouldn't have any questions.
I just want to find out, if you may advise, how best can we actually commit to each other in a word which is usually
judgmental, arrogant, and ignorant.
Yeah. Yeah, everything's going against these kind of relationships, to be honest. These are not the kind of relationships we grew up with. There's a lot of times the relationships we grew up with are people gossiping about us and finding out the worst, or people hiding things or not telling us the truth. So the way that we grow is kind of what we're saying here, the process of coming in part of the biblical growth of church, hearing God's word taught, God's word changing us, helping us think more biblically so that we can relate to one another like this. We need a lot of help to relate to one another like this. That's why we do. That's why these sermons are so long. That's why we have these questions afterwards. That's why we have the gospel communities. And that's my first piece of advice to anybody who wants to be part of this local church, is get involved in a smaller group that meets throughout the week. And in those small groups, the leaders know their goal is not to just be like, their goal is to be good biblical friends to you and develop these kinds of friendships. So that's where I would start. And then even in your own life, to have enough faith to tell somebody the truth. Because you really have to trust. Here's the thing, we're always hiding from each other because we don't trust that God's for us. So we think, I have to hide this because, you know what, I got to protect myself. But if I really know God loves me, then why do I care what you think so much? You know? If God is for me, then I don't have to be so afraid of everyone else. And then if I really know I'm a sinner, and you come to me and you say, I did this terrible sin, can you help me? If I really know I'm a sinner, how can I be the guy who's like, oh, you're the first sinner I've ever met. I can't believe you sinned. No. You know, you guys are a lot worse than you think you are. I already know that about you. That's what's so funny about counseling people. You know, people come and they want to try to pretend like they're so good. And I'm like, I know you're worse than you think you are. Even as bad as you think you are, I know you're actually worse than that. And if you're a Christian, I know God loves you more than you can imagine. So those are the two things that shape the way we relate to one another as a church. But we need help. It's hard. It's not, I tend to be judgmental, you know. We need help. And we need to keep striving and pushing each other. And we need to look at ourselves. Are you the kind of person that's more a truth teller or more more soft and you don't necessarily speak the truth in the people's lives? And try to work on that. Be a person who speaks the truth and not. One last one here. Yeah, Isaac. All right,
well, first of all, I think so that that we are preaching this church mission and vision statements from Jesus, what is the church meant to be. Because I've been Christian, or I accepted Jesus when I was 21 years old. And I remember when I was going to church on Sunday, my father asked me, he's not Christian, but then he was asking me, why did you go? And honestly, now, until now, I was always replying and answering, because I have to.
Yeah.
But now I really understand that it's because now I understand the word that says the church is now your family. It's not anymore even your father and your mother. And I really feel blessed that I can now say this is my family. And now I can say I have to go because there's my family is waiting for me. And I feel good when I'm seeing them and caring about them and they caring about me. So that's my thought. That's not a question. So the other thing I also was thinking right now is when I came to this church the first day and then they give me the CD that it says the gospel part one is pretty much about the gospel and then the second part is pretty much about the sin. When I listen to those two audios, they describe me in a way that I say, wow, this is something that I've never heard, even though I've been Christian for a while. Mm. So my thought is, I think it should be also good to include also an audio of why it's important to come to church.
Yeah.
Because that way you understand that once that you understand the gospel, the good news, how sin we are, then the only thing on earth that Jesus left for us to grow and be received is the church.
Yeah, amen. Thank you so much. It's really a beautiful. And I just want to say, please do not underestimate. Do not underestimate the impact that God can use you in other people's lives even in this place. So I want you to hear this. I have been changed in the past however many years this church has been happening. I personally, some of you, your love for Christ, things you say that you didn't even know you said them. The way that God convicted you of sin, you're not even thinking about me when you say it. And yet I have become a different person as a result of many of you. I would not be where I am without you. So don't underestimate that. You know, you might think, I'm just this guy that's the Spirit of God working in and through you. To do things that, you couldn't do, but somehow God does them through you. And that's part of what makes Mobile Church life pretty exciting. Thank you guys. God bless you. Love you. And look forward to hearing from Alan next week.